I'd like to invite you this morning to begin by reading from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. In this passage, it is quite evident that men did not understand precisely who Jesus was. They misunderstood his identity as the Son of God. And this understanding is essential to obedience, and obedience is essential to salvation. As we see in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became to all those who obey him the author of eternal salvation." And, of course, Jesus in John 6, verses 44 and 45, told us that those who have heard and have learned from the Father come to him. But surely we can see the tragedy of misunderstanding Christ as the Savior of the world. But from other passages, we find out that the kingdom or church of Christ was also misunderstood. If you look at Acts 1 and verse 6, whenever the disciples had come together, they asked the Lord, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" That wasn't at all what he came to do. That was not at all. But we do know that the saved are added to the church. In Acts 2:47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved." And we realize that we have a relationship between the church and the kingdom in the fact that they all are the same entity. The body, the church, the kingdom, all the same entity. In Colossians 1:18, we're told that Christ is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And notice that Christ is the Savior of the body. For as the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Now notice, and the Savior of the body. Thus, it is essential that we understand that the church, what the church is, and understand what its purpose is. Much of the misunderstanding is due, of course, to prejudice and to ignorance of God's word. But for our lesson, we want to look at some of the misunderstandings concerning Christ and his church today. First of all, the misunderstood Christ. They thought of Christ as nothing more than Joseph's son. He was just another kid. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 55, whenever they were talking about Jesus, isn't this a carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? In other words, he wasn't anybody special. And certainly not a carpenter's son. That is about as low as you could go. But in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, Jesus began his ministry at about 30 years of age. Notice, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. Everybody just thought of him as the carpenter's kid. In John chapter 6 and verse 42, again, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How is it he says, I have come down from heaven? They misunderstood. But the prophets made it very clear that he was the Christ, the Son of God, born of a virgin. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah prophesied, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which we know is interpreted God with us. In Isaiah chapter 9 and down at verse 6, the prophet again says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Yet men today are the same as they were back in Jesus' day. They think of him as the carpenter's son. He was a good man, and he had a lot of influence amongst his fellows, but he was not anything special. They, in fact, you remember, they thought of him as one of the prophets. John the Baptist Elias or Elijah or Jeremiah, all these were ones that they thought maybe he was. But he wasn't just one of the prophets. He was not just one of the prophets. Jesus, in fact, had a purpose or mission that was terribly misunderstood. In John 6, verse 26, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because of the loaves and fishes, and you were filled. They thought, hey, this guy's pretty great. He gives us food. Give me food and I'll follow you anywhere. You know? They felt that this was Jesus' mission. He was fulfilling what might be called a social mission. They think that he came to heal the sick. That was a good thing. To feed the hungry. To change the political situation. Now, though Jesus did some of these things, that was not his primary purpose. We're told in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, these things, or no, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. What was all this for? Well, it was to prove that he was the Christ, the anointed one of God. That's what they were for. But we mentioned that we're going to talk about the misunderstood church as well. And the misunderstood church is thought of a lot like Christ was. It's misunderstood because just like Christ, they thought that he was just a man. Just a man. And the church, that's just a man's organization. The church is not of man. I want you to get that straight. It is not of man. It is not designed by man. It was not promised by man. Nor was it built by man. That's the facts. It was a part of the eternal purpose of God. Notice, the eternal purpose of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul said, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now listen, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God made known through the church what? His eternal purpose in Christ. That's how the church had its beginning and how it goes on even today. Also consider Psalm 127 and 1, where David observes, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In other words, if somebody else builds it, it won't stand. It won't. Jesus said, I will build my church. Matthew 16 and 18. Now, if Christ said, I will build, and he says, it will be my church, then how can we call it anything else than his? He purchased it with his blood. We read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed unto yourselves, speaking to the elders in Ephesus. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. He purchased. He gave himself for it. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And what? Gave himself for her. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that the church is not of human origin in any respect. It's not. And as they considered Christ one of many prophets, so also today, people consider the church just one of many. And in fact, sad to say, some members of the church consider the church to be just one of many and just the best. But Jesus wasn't like the prophets in many respects. Jesus had authority. He spoke as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. Jesus was not like the prophets. And so also his church is not like others in many ways. Oh, its members follow teaching that is in the pages of God's word. Its members meet at appointed times. It has preachers and some likenesses, but it's not like all others. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks to us here, beginning verse 4, about the body. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, when Jesus said, I'll build my church, what was he referring to? Well, he was referring to his body. One body. And how many bodies are there? One. Now, we don't obviously mean this in the local sense, because his body is made up of individual members throughout the world. But in each locality, the body is made up of the members who live in that locality. There is only one body. And so we realize when Jesus said, I will build my church, he was only talking about one, not several. In fact, the evidence is overwhelming that the Lord's church is of divine origin. God designed it, Christ built it, and the Holy Spirit has revealed the Word. None can rightfully claim this but the Lord's church. It's not different in doctrine and practice. The Word produces the church, and not the church producing the Word, as men have it today. And if you don't understand what I mean by that, the Catholics believe that the church produces the Word. So they feel free to make proclamations and say, well, we're going to do this now when we used to do this before. No such thing. God's Word is settled, and it is up to the church to teach it and to observe it. But as they considered Christ's mission to be of a social nature, men today misunderstand the church in regard to its mission to be social in nature. Now notice, Jesus' purpose was not to feed all the poor, raise all the dead, and heal all the sick. And you can observe this because he didn't do that. He didn't. What was his purpose? His purpose was to provide a ransom for many for the remission of sins. Look at Matthew 20 and 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what Jesus came for. We are very familiar with Luke chapter 10 and 19, I'm saying, verse 10, where he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Though his life and teaching contributed to the betterment of society, this was not his mission on earth. Now, we need to keep that clear in our minds. Some consider the church as an organization through which we work for social and political reform. No. In fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but you can't even mention an election or anything to do with an election legally from the pulpit. It doesn't matter because we don't do it anyway. But that's not what the church is for. Now, the church will contribute to such things. How? Through preaching the word and the righteous lives of its members. Notice, never did Jesus advocate as the purpose of his church social reform. No, no. And it isn't. The mission of the Lord's church is to save souls. How do we know this? Well, we also know that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, if he was delayed, he said, I write to you so you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. Notice, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And what is it? The pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the support of the truth. It is the same truth that makes men free that we talked about in our class. It follows the mission of the church in saving souls. Now, how is this accomplished? Well, three areas: evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Notice in Ephesians 4 and verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We do those things within the realm of divine authority. It is not an organization to provide food, fun, and frolic. Unfortunately, many denominations have determined that's the way to get people in. If you don't have a coffee pot going with a bunch of donuts, you ain't got a chance. But the Lord's church doesn't do that. That's not the purpose of the church. Jesus, and this is very important to us, Jesus was a divine being with a divine mission. Keep that in mind. Now, also, the church is a divine organization with a divine mission. What is our obligation? Well, we need to be sure that we understand what the church is. And we need to labor according to the glory of God in accomplishing the ordained work of the church. Jesus is the Savior of the body. We saw that in Ephesians 5:23. Now, what are the implications of this? Well, I think that we have to think about what's the body. Oh, well, Ephesians 1:22 and 23 says the church is the body. Okay, so if he's the Savior of the body, where are the saved found? Oh, I see what you're saying. If you're not in the body, you're not saved. Now, what are the implications of this? Well, that's what Christ's the Savior of. How can he be the Savior of anything else? That's not part of his divine purpose. Well, we know that the Lord puts us in the body, but notice, when did they do this? Oh, let's go back to Acts 2 and let's read about it just a little bit. In Acts 2, about verse 36, Peter said, you men of Israel, know assuredly this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Now, what was the declaration there? The declaration was, Jesus, the one you crucified, he is the Christ. He is the Lord. And you're guilty of crucifying him. And you best know that this is the truth. That's how Peter starts it off. You men of Israel, know assuredly. Now, what effect did this have on these people? Well, about 3,000 of them were cut to the heart. This news just overwhelmed them. They said, what shall we do? I mean, now that we've killed the Christ, what hope is there? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Why? Because that's what he said to do. He said that. And you know what we find out? Going on down to verse 41, we find out that those who gladly received his word, what word? Repent and be baptized. Why? Because you know assuredly that this Jesus who you crucified, in other words, he told them to believe, repent and be baptized. This Jesus that you've crucified, God's made both Lord and Christ. And those who gladly received the word were baptized. Not everyone was baptized. About 3,000 that day were added to them. But who added them? Verse 47 tells us that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Why? Because they gladly received the word. That's why. Now, do we understand the Christ and the purpose for which he came? Do we understand the church and the purpose for which he built it? Are we in it? I hope so. I hope so. We want to know everything that we can possibly know to bring others to a knowledge of the truth and to receive salvation at the Jesus has offered it so freely. Why would you turn it down? Why would you turn it down? We're going to extend the gospel invitation at this time.